Let's try that one more time. Welcome home. Awesome. We do hope and pray that you all feel like Trinity is your second home. And especially if you are here for the first time, we hope that you will come to know Trinity as home. We welcome you. If you're here today as a guest for the first time or for the first couple of times, we're so glad that you are here. And we hope that you'll check out at the check with the welcome table, which is right outside the doors, and let them know, and they can answer any questions or share any information with you that you would like. I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I'm one of the pastors here of Trinity, and it sure is great to be with you on this summer Sunday. We welcome you. I want to let you know that each week at Trinity we have mission boxes, and our mission box for today is for SWAG. It's the Southwest Advocacy Group, and it reaches out to folks who are vulnerable living in the Tower Road west of I-75 area. They also have a child center, which is a sister organization to SWAG, and your mission box offerings this morning will make a huge difference in the lives of those folks and the children that are living in that area. Also, each week we're collecting particular items for different mission organizations in town, and next week we're collecting items for those who are victims of sex trafficking, and you'll see a list in your bulletin of those items. I also want to share with you a few things that are coming up in the next few weeks. First of all, next Sunday, July 28th, after the 11 o'clock service, so right around noon, we invite those of you who are participants in this worship service to gather with us for a short meeting to talk about this worship service and what we are anticipating as we move forward. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. If you come to 9:40 and go to Sunday school, then just 9:30 and then go to Sunday school at 11, just come back here right after that. And if you come to 9:30 and then you don't go to Sunday school, then go get something to eat or walk around the property or something, and then come back at noon for a meeting here in the worship center. It'll probably just be about 30 minutes or so, and we invite you to be a part of that. Also, I hope you'll put on your calendar August 11th, 18th, and 25th. That series of worship will be focused on who we are, celebrating 60 years of ministry, remembering, rejoicing, and renewing. And the 4th will be looking at the 11th will be looking at the first 40 years of Trinity's history. And then the next week, the 18th, we'll be looking at the next 20 years of Trinity's ministry. And then on the 25th, we'll look ahead to what is to come and what exciting things are going to be happening as we continue to be in ministry in this community. And the big news is that on August 18th, Reverend Dan Johnson, former pastor of Trinity, and his wife will be back here and living in the community, worshiping with Trinity again, and Dan will be preaching on August 18th, and so I invite you to be there and be a part of that so that we can welcome Dan and Jan home. Well, again, we're so glad that you're here, and I hope that you will take a moment and fill out the connection card. It really helps us to be able to get connected and stay connected with you, and we sure do appreciate it. You can hold on to it and then put it in the offering plate later in the service, or you can drop it at the welcome table on the way out if you prefer to do that as well. So welcome and thank you. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them and say hello.
Thank you. Good morning. If you'll join us in singing our opening song, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me. I'll never be alone. Come Thou Fount, come Thou King, come Thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come Thou Fount of our blessing. Come Thou Fount, come Thou King, come Thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come Thou Fount of our blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy good like a feather bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Come Thou Fount, Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come Thou Fount of our blessing. Come Thou Fount, come Thou King, come Thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come Thou Fount of our blessing. God, I need you in every area of my life. Come soften my heart to love and forgive those around me. Come inspire my work to always find a creative solution and to work with passion. Come protect my thoughts and change the way I think from worry to hope. Come restore my self-worth. When I'm low, come remind me of who I am and set me free. Come direct my life. Guide me through each situation and lead me back when I get lost. God, I need you in every area of my life. Soften me. Inspire me, protect me, rest me, and direct me each day. Lord, I need you. Amen. Lord, I come, I confess. Without you, I fall. righteousness, O God, how I need you. For sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And there you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
That song beautifully reminds us we need God. Every hour we need God. And so this morning as we move into a time of prayer, want to call your attention especially to those who you'll see up on the screen now, those who have asked for prayer, those of our family here who we want to be lifting up. We also, the last few weeks, have been letting you know about Michelle Thomas, and want to share a sad update with you and invite your prayers for her family. Michelle passed away on Thursday night, and we definitely want to be spending time in special prayer for Josh, for their children, Blake and Cora, who are 6 and 3, and for Diane and John, Josh's parents, who are also part of Trinity. So I hope that you will join us in lifting up of their family. Let's begin our time of prayer this morning with a time of silent prayer, where we all have an opportunity to share our thoughts and our prayers with God. Would you pray with me? know our needs before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on us and our weakness. Forgive us when we look elsewhere, rely elsewhere. And in your mercy, give to us those things that in our unworthiness we dare not, and in our blindness don't even know to ask for. In our worship of you, God, help us to turn over ourselves to you. Alongside the psalmist, we ask, from where is our help to come? And to us, that answer comes just as quickly. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Help us to seek you in that way. To share with you our celebrations, our burdens, our joys, and our fears. Secure in the knowledge that you are with us. That you neither slumber nor sleep. And that your love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. But God, we know that love in part through the gift of your Son. And as we pray together this morning, we remember the prayer he taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Genesis singing, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, can compare. You're our living hope. In your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Thank you for being
a part of worship this morning, and thank all of you for the generosity of the welcome you've shown me and the generosity that you show as a part of this body of Christ in service to God, both here in our community and abroad. And want to remind you of, we have two mission teams, folks on two different mission teams who are out and about speaking of. One of them in Guatemala, I believe that this was the service last week that folks from Guatemala were in. And if I'm getting it backward, then you need to just flip it. And then in the later service, we have a 25 high school students and adults who are over in the Panhandle, who are also in ministry and in service over there working in hurricane relief. So I just want to say with gratitude and awe as I come to know the many ministries of this church. And one of the ways that we do give back is through giving as a part of worship. So I want to invite you to pray with me as we prepare to do so. God, your generosity to us knows no bounds. We just open our eyes and see it. The gift of your love and your mercy and your grace and the opportunities that we have to live it out, to live into that abundant life that Christ promised and enabled. And in these moments, God, I pray that as we give, it would be, in fact, an act of worship. That we would give to you with trust and with celebration. And I pray, God, that you would bless us as we give, and especially bless these gifts, that they might be used for the ministries of this church, for your will and your glory. Amen.
you'll join us in singing this last verse.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Well, good morning, Trinity. It is good to be back with you today after spending some time getting some R&R and some visits in with family last week. And I knew coming back today that I was up to preach. I didn't know that I would be up for some other things as well. But this morning, around the time I walked in and Kevin was here getting things ready, we had two vocalists go down sick. And so suddenly I got thrown into the mix. So there you have it. But it's been a good morning. It's actually been a little fun to do that. It's been a long time since I did that part of worship, but good to be a part of helping lead you all in giving our thanks and praise to God through song. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this theme of Once Upon a Time in Israel and the kings who sometimes had dreams and sometimes were devising schemes, and the prophets who were called by God to offer some accountability for them. And so today we continue that, but before we do, I want to make sure that I fill in a gap. Last week, you all got to hear a fantastic message from Ben about the showdown at Mount Carmel. And between that episode in 1 Kings and the one that we turn our attention to today, there's this scene where Elijah runs for safety. Because when Jezebel gets word about what happened at Mount Carmel and Ahab gives the report back to her, Elijah fears for his life. And so he goes off to Mount Horeb, and there's a scene there where I'd love for you to spend some time reading that. You'll find it in the late 19th and early 20th chapters, which is the gap between where we left off last week and where we pick up the story again today. But suffice it to say that by the time we get to this episode, it's been a while since Ahab and Elijah have seen each other. Ahab has gone to war. Elijah has been hiding out at Mount Horeb. And then we get to the episode that we have today, which doesn't start with Ahab and Elijah, but with Ahab and a man by the name of Naboth. And so hear these words that come from the 21st chapter of 1 Kings about that encounter. Now, it happened sometime later that Naboth from Jezreel had a vineyard in Jezreel that was next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Ahab ordered Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so it can become my vegetable garden, because it is right next to my palace. In exchange for it, I'll give you an even better vineyard. Or, if you prefer, I'll pay you the price in silver." Naboth responded to Ahab, "Lord forbid that I give you my family inheritance." So Ahab went to his palace, irritated and upset at what Naboth had said to him, because Naboth had said, "I won't give you my family inheritance." Ahab lay down on his bed and turned his face away. He wouldn't eat anything. His wife Jezebel came to him. "Why are you upset and not eating any food?" she asked. He answered her, "I was talking to Naboth. I said, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' But he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.'" Then his wife Jezebel said to him, "Aren't you the one who rules Israel? Get up. Eat some food and cheer up. I'll get Naboth's vineyard for you myself." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, putting his seal on them. She sent them to the elders and officials who lived in the same town as Naboth. This is what she wrote in the letters. "A house a fast and place Naboth at the head of the people. Then bring in two liars in front of him and have them testify as follows. You cursed God and king. Then take Naboth outside and stone him so he dies. The elders and the officials who lived in Naboth's town did exactly as Jezebel specified in the letters that she had sent. They announced a fast and placed Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two liars came and sat in front of him. They testified against Naboth in front of the people. Naboth cursed God and king. So the people took Naboth outside the town and stoned him so that he died. It was then reported to Jezebel, Naboth was stoned. He's dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take ownership of the vineyard of Naboth, which he had refused to sell to you. Naboth is no longer alive. He's dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth had died, he got up and went down to Naboth's vineyard to take ownership of it. Now the Lord's word came to Elijah from Tishba. Get up and go down to meet Israel's king Ahab in Samaria. He is in Naboth's vineyard. He has gone down to take ownership of it. Say the following to him. This is what the Lord says. So, you've murdered and are now taking ownership, are you? Then tell him, this is what the Lord says. In the same place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they will lick up your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, so you found me, my old enemy. I found you, Elijah said, because you have enslaved yourself by doing evil in the Lord's eyes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. Last Sunday, instead of being in my usual routine of stopping to get a cup of coffee on my way here to worship, I was pouring myself a cup of coffee and walking out to sit on the front porch at the place in North Carolina that we lovingly call the farm. I mentioned it a few weeks ago in a message to you all and showed a couple of pictures, but that is the place that 35 years ago Catherine's parents purchased as a getaway and a place where they now spend a good chunk of the late spring, summer, and early fall. And we love going up there and spending time as well. In fact, it has become a haven that is near and dear to all of the children and their spouses, and now the grandchildren, and I'm sure in days to come, as our children all start to have them, to the great-grandchildren as well. I was thinking about that place and how much it means to us as I was reading the scripture for this week and considering Naboth's vineyard. And I thought, you know, there is probably no amount of money that anybody could pay us as a family now or in the future to sell that piece of property so that somebody else could have it. It just, there's so many memories in that place, and it's such a sanctuary for us to go and get away. It's just, there's some things that you just can't put a price on, right? You know, if you've ever had a place or something that meant that kind of thing to you, you understand and you can relate to Naboth, at least at some level, in the passage today. Our story begins with Ahab seeing something that he wants. Pastor Jim Somerville, in a brilliant, creative retelling of the scripture for today, suggest that perhaps it all started with a tomato sandwich. That Ahab, who was a city boy, went out to visit some of his distant relatives in the country. And those relatives brought in some fresh, ripe tomatoes from the garden, and they cut some thick slices, and they put it on Wonder Bread, and then they slabbed some Duke's mayonnaise on it and gave him one. And the tomatoes that his chef used back in the palace that he had to have shipped in never tasted the same again, and so his craving for those tomatoes began, and so he had to have a garden where he could have his own. Many historians will tell you that this idea of a vegetable garden for Ahab came up because it was very popular with the Egyptians in those days, and he had seen those vegetable gardens that the Egyptians had, and he thought he'd like to have one as well. Whatever the reason, this idea of a vegetable garden has captured Ahab's fancy, and he decides that the perfect way to have it is to annex the property next door and to take Naboth's vineyard. Now, to him, this looks like a simple business transaction. I mean, this is an easy deal, right? Naboth, I'll give you something way better. Or if that's not what you would prefer, I'll pay you top dollar. Notice how Ahab assumes that he can set the terms on this deal. You know, that's a trap that people in power often fall into, that they know what's best not only for themselves but for everybody else around them. And he can't imagine that someone would turn him down with this deal offering that he's ready to make with Naboth. But Ahab just doesn't get it. He's not in a position to determine what is better, let alone what is best, for Naboth. And Naboth's ideas about this potential deal have nothing in common with Ahab's. For starters, moving to a new piece of property would mean at least a 3-year wait before he could begin to produce some of the fruit of the vine like he had on the property that he already owns now. How would Naboth feed his family in the meantime? Ahab has never had to worry about such a thing, so it's no wonder that doesn't cross his mind as he makes his proposal to Naboth. And then there's the fact that this vineyard has been in Naboth's family for a long time. Over 500 years, actually. But how could this possibly mean anything to Ahab, who has grown up with so many stories of deceit and dysfunction in the White House, I mean the Royal Palace, that he can't imagine this kind of loyalty and commitment that Naboth is demonstrating? More importantly, this is a God-sized matter. Remember that the reason Naboth's family has this land is because when the people crossed over the Jordan and entered the Promised Land, it was apportioned so that every family in every one of the 12 tribes of Israel had a piece that was meant to be theirs for all the generations to come. This was part of the plan to make sure that none of the tribes would die out, none of them would disappear, and they would always exist together as the people Israel. This is a God-sized matter, this property that has been in Naboth's family for so long. And so Naboth refusing the deal is an act of faithfulness to the covenant. But clearly Ahab doesn't understand or appreciate this either. After all, he has, shortly after he came into power, married Jezebel, a foreigner, which was against the law. and he has practiced the worship of Baal, failing to remember that there is one God who all of Israel is meant to follow, and especially he as the king is supposed to lead the people in following. It is the common citizen who acts nobly in this exchange today. Ahab just acts like a royal donkey. Of course, the story doesn't end there. Ahab, shocked that Naboth wouldn't take him up on this great deal that he had in mind, goes home to sulk. He storms back into the palace, walks right by the dining room, up to his chambers, plops down on the bed, face in his pillow, and starts pouting. Is this a king or an infant we're talking about here? It's at this point that Jezebel enters the room and the storyline. And remember from our very first week that Jezebel is quite the formidable character in all of this. She asks Ahab what's wrong, and he dishes out his sob story about his great offer to Naboth and Naboth's refusal to accept it. And she listens to him. And it's hard to tell if she's exasperated or sympathetic toward his childish behavior. Perhaps a little of both. Either way, she pledges to take care of it. After all, this is an opportunity for gain for her as well, and Jezebel's not about to miss out on that. And after she tells Ahab that she'll take care of getting the vineyard and she leaves the room, you can almost see Ahab turned away to the other side of the room. You can almost see the smile forming on his face. He may not know the specifics of what Jezebel's going to do, but he knows Jezebel well enough that there is one thing for sure. Before long, that vineyard is going to be his. And so Jezebel carries out her despicable plan, calls a town meeting on false pretenses in Jezreel, has everybody gathered, and she has planted two willing accomplices who, right as Naboth is ushered to the front of the crowd, will shout out false charges about him. And their lies will destroy not only Naboth's integrity, but will cost him his life. Murdered on the basis false charges. Word gets back to Jezebel that the job is done, and then she goes back to Ahab. Guess what, honey? Naboth won't be a problem anymore. Why don't you go and get you that vineyard? Of course, this is still not the end of the story, because God will not be silent over such an injustice. And so it's at this point that we hear from Elijah again, and God calls on Elijah to get up and go to deliver the message of judgment to Ahab. And he speaks that judgment. And then there is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's not a part of our storyline today, but if you go home and read through chapter 22, you'll read the story about how Ahab goes into battle as the king of Israel with the king of Judah against the Aramaeans. And Ahab, being his typically cowardly self, tells the king of Judah, "Why don't you ride in the chariot? You act as the king, and I'm just going to go in as one of the soldiers." So he tries to disguise himself in the battle, but in a twist of fate, an errant arrow finds its way right into Ahab's heart, and he dies in the battle. And then Scripture tells us that exactly what God had told Elijah to deliver as the message happens. But there, after Ahab has died, the dogs, just as they had done with Naboth, lick up Ahab's blood. Now, the easy thing to do would be to tie a bow on the story at this point and say, "Yay, God. Yay, Elijah. Ahab got what was coming to him, that awful king." But the story is still not over. Because this story is not just about an evil king who ruled once upon a time in Israel. It is about any time and place where someone with power abuses it to get what they want. The notes to the Geneva Bible, published in the late 16th century, say this about this passage: "This example of monstrous cruelty the Holy Spirit leaves to us, to the intent that we should abhor all tyranny, and especially in those whom nature and kind should move to be pitiful and inclined to mercy." In other words, those with significant power and significant responsibility. This is a story that repeats itself over and over and over again down the channels of history. As one commentator says about it, the Naboth incident reflects the character of the sort of cautionary tale one uses to back up ethical instruction. Do not oppress your weaker neighbors, for divine punishment falls on those who pervert justice for their own ends. Naturally, such a warning is relevant to any century and all forms of human government. So this is a story that pleads with us to ask some questions about our own time. As we look at our community, at our nation, at the world, and we consider this story, we should ask, who are the Ahabs? Who are the Jezebels? Who are the Naboths? Who are the Elijahs? Stories that we are living out today. And where does the church find itself in stories of power and abuse today? Another commentator says, "The community of faith must always ask if it is functioning as Elijah, bearing the word of God to those in power, or is it playing Ahab's role, sharing in Jezebel's responsibility by permissive silence and quietism?" That is a big question for the church to be asking itself on all sorts of levels. And then on a more personal level, we might ask ourselves, when have I acted like Ahab, abusing the power I had to get what I wanted? When have I acted like Jezebel, trampling over justice in order to have my way? When have I acted like Naboth, being willing to defend what is right and good and loyal on behalf of my family or on behalf of God's desire for me, even when it meant putting myself at great risk? And when have I acted like Elijah and been willing to speak the truth to power, even again when it meant putting myself at great risk? The truth is, in every time and every place, there is always another sequel to this story just around the corner. So maybe the question for each of us is, the next time you find yourself in it, which role will you be playing? May the Holy Spirit lead us, each of our lives, and lead us as the church to be the people God would call us to be, even when it might mean risking everything.
Darkness runs for cover. When you move, no one's turned away. 'Cause where you are, fear turns into praises. Where no hearts left unchanged. Let justice roll on like a river. Let worship turn into revival. Lord, lead us back to you. So come, let justice roll.
We dare not come to this table trusting in our own goodness or grace. We trust in God's grace and forgiveness. And we come knowing that we are in need of forgiveness. Oh God, forgive us when we abuse power. Forgive us when we neglect integrity. Forgive us when we are complicit with abuse simply through our silence. We come to this table and we worship together because it leads us back to God. It reminds us of who we are and of whose we are. We come to this table knowing that God gave everything for us, even God's only Son, Jesus Christ, that we might experience forgiveness and new life. We come and we remember that Christ was willing to sacrifice his own life in the face of abusive power, show his great love for us. And we come remembering that that was not the end. That God was able to overcome even death on the cross through the resurrection and offer each one of us new and eternal life. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus gathered the disciples around him and spoke of his sacrifice. He took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves as a living witness to the world to show God's love, to offer self. To extend grace and allow justice to roll down. Let's pray again. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can go out into the world and be the body of Christ. Redeemed by his precious blood. And now we pray, oh God, that you will make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again and we all feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements and move to your stations. The ushers are, servers are preparing to move to their sections. I invite you this morning to take a moment, either in your seats or after you receive at the kneeling benches, and offer your confession to God. We all need to ask for forgiveness. There are ways that each one of us abuse power and neglect integrity, and are simply silent when we should speak out. So this morning, as you come, I invite you to confess that to God. And then as you receive these elements, may they be for you signs of God's grace and abundant love and forgiveness for you. So there are servers at each of the sections. And we invite you to come out by the left side of your section. Come forward, cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, and take that and dip it in a cup. Then you can return to your seats by the other side. And again, I invite you to offer your life to God, to ask for forgiveness, and to let God lead you back to God's presence. Please come.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. You are good. You are good, good. Oh, You are good, good. Oh, You are good, good. Oh, let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song.
Never gonna let me down.
Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this meal in which you have shared yourself with us. We give you thanks for forgiveness and for renewal, and pray that it will strengthen us to go out into the world as your witnesses, that we might speak a word of justice and love. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song, Holy is the Lord. Together we sing, everyone sing.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Yeah, the earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up.
The Lord God Almighty. Go out knowing that in your heart and claiming that in the way that you live your life. Go out with courage and boldness, and may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.